This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته الحمد لله رب العالمين We begin by praising Allah نشهد ولا إله إلا الله We testify there is none worthy of worship besides Allah سبحانه وتعالى And we send our love to our beloved Nabi Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم To his pious and his pure family To his companions and all those who follow his sunnah until the end of time May Allah bless us to be amongst them Ameen Alhamdulillah. Last week, we started the series to be a powerful Muslim in this world. And the reason why I chose the topic was last week Saturday, I had to talk to a bunch of youth. And that the topic of that presentation was being a confident Muslim. And I didn't like the word confident. It almost sounds like you're an outsider, and in spite of people looking at you funny, people treating you funny, you're still going to make your salah and wear your hijab. We are not, that is not what we are about. We provide something great to this dunya. And our Islam, that which we bring to our work, to our schools, to our class, to our community, is something praiseworthy. That the more Islam we bring, the more Islam we show, it makes the world a better place. Because Islam is about care and love, hard work, dedication, honoring each other, being truthful, that's all Islam. And that's what we offer the world. But we also live in a world that is Western. It's a Western world. So we don't live in an Islamic world. And we'll talk about how do I balance this too. This was for the youth, but it's so relevant to all of us. In fact, it might be more relevant to you working in a corporate environment where there is, you know, it's diverse. And the point I made about being a powerful, outspoken, a Muslim that brings Islam with you, Allah mentions this in the Quran when Allah speaks to our sisters. Allah says, "Ya ayyuhan Nabi, O Nabi, say to your women folk to wear the hijab. Not hijab, not in the context here. They should dress appropriately. Why? ذَلِكَ أَدْنَى أَن يُعْرَفْنَ. Allah says, the reason why I want our sisters to wear hijab and abayas is so that she may stand out. Look at the ayah, so that she may be seen and be known, identified. Our idea of hijab is so she must be hidden. She mustn't be. No, Allah says this is something powerful, that she may be known to be a woman. That hijab brings with it a lot of positive attributes. It brings with it a sense of self-worth and modesty and power and all those things. Allah says this is for our ladies to be known, and that she may not be bothered or disturbed or harmed in any way. Subhanallah. This is the concept of bringing your Islam. And when we spoke to our young people, and I hope you share, if you speak to your kids about this, when I spoke to the kids, I said, you know, we as parents are not going to be there forever. And a time will come when, not even if we pass away, the minute your kids sort of graduate from high school, I'm a university lecturer, so I know the minute the kids go to university, that's it. Parenting is over. All you can do is give advice. They can either take it or not take it. It's up to them to make the right choices. And so we hope that our kids will be practicing Muslims long after we are gone. They will live and die as Muslims, ameen. That they will be confident and proud of their Islam. They will never see Islam as something that they should hide, something that they are ashamed of, something which they can't bring outside of the masjid. We also want them to be successful and happy in this world. We want them to be the heads of companies, the principals at schools. We want them to be on the front page of magazines. We want that as well. They must be Muslim, successful Muslims, and also successful in the dunya. And not only do we want our kids to be practicing Muslims, successful in terms of money and travel the world and have wonderful marriages, we also want them to do something of substance. They should change the world positively. Because if you're a billionaire and you have all the fame and all that, but you didn't change the world for the better, then as Muslims, that is not enough. As a Muslim, we want people to change the world. And one of the organizations I work for, they have this wonderful slogan for the kids. But I think we should empower this first before we ask our kids to do it. We are all in the world. The slogan is, as Muslims, we want the world in our hands, but Allah in our hearts. The world must be in our hand. It's a tool. It's something we should use and benefit and take advantage of. But Allah should be the only thing that's in our heart. But the world that we live in is a world that is dominated by a culture that is not an Islamic culture. Who rules the world? The West rules the world. I think they gave me this title because it's my surname. So, you know, it's like just the West rules the world. You know? I don't know, they've played with that. So, well, what do we mean by rule the world? Who's like in charge or in control? The superpowers? Generally, I'm not going to too much technicalities here. But the civilization that is in charge of humanity, that leads humanity, is the civilization with the economic power. They're usually the wealthiest civilization. They have this, because of their wealth, it gives them military and political power. And they also use that to build knowledge, which makes them always ahead of the curve. And the minute they start losing their military, political, financial, or knowledge power, that's when a superpower sort of loses its way. Now, the superpower in the world today is the Western world, or the United States of America and Western Europe. And they dictate what language we speak. We're not speaking an African language, we're speaking a European language. They dictate what we watch. They dictate the policies in the world. They determine if a genocide should continue or not, subhanAllah. And that is the world that we are born into. Allah decreed that we'll be born into a world like this. It is our world, it's our time to benefit from it, to be impacted negatively or to contribute to it. That's for us to do. And, you know, we know that 1,000 years ago, or not even 1,000 years, 500-600 years ago, the world was very different. The dominant civilization was the Islamic civilization. The same way we are speaking English, people in the different parts of the world had to learn Arabic to move forward. And so civilization changes. And we're not going to go into the history of how the Europeans conquered the world. There's a whole story in how did we shift from a Muslim Islamic civilization, the head of technology, books in Arabic, to where we are now, the bottom of Africa, speaking English. How did this happen? And different steps of the way. And so, in this conversation also, we look at we're comparing two civilizations. We have an Islamic civilization. You and I have an Islamic history, an identity, values which we believe in. But we see the world that is in front of us, the developed, advanced world, is a Western civilization. So, I know most of you here are bought off, inshallah, you're Muslim, alhamdulillah. I don't have to convince you about that. But our kids might not be so convinced. Our kids might say to you and me, Dad, you talk to me about this great Islamic age, but I look at every Muslim country, it's backwards. There's nothing that Muslims contribute in terms of technology. There's nothing tangible, amazing about the Muslim civilization. Why would I want to go back to a Muslim civilization? I live in a much better civilization. And on the face of it, it looks like that. But then we just compare these two civilizations, just for a minute. And why we should be proud, firstly, as Muslims and what we contributed. Yes, both. When Islam was in control of the world, the Muslim countries were financially wealthy. They had knowledge, they had technology, the same like the Western countries, all great. But when we entered a country, whether it was Spain, we didn't make Medina or Iraq wealthy. We made Spain the leading country in the world. The first universities were in Morocco. When Islam went to India, India was the biggest producer, the biggest GDP in the world. When the colonial powers entered Africa, or North America, or South America, or Australia, what did they do? And so, this civilization, part of it, is a predatory one. It is a civilization that definitely has a hierarchy. It has an inherent racism in it. It is also a civilization that has left the world in the imbalance that we live in. Our countries, we are in a poor country, even though we produce more gold than any other country in the world. Why? Because of this predatory civilization. So before we look at the technology and the beautiful skyscrapers and the clean roads maybe, we should remember it is off the back of 400-500 years of exploitation. That's something we don't want to hold the world to dominate it and impose Sharia on everybody and make the Muslim world wealthy. We as Allah says in the Quran, we are a khalifa, a custodian of the world. We are the ones that must be in the forefront of fighting injustice, poverty, helping people, curing diseases, using clean technology. That is our amana. That is what we do. That is the purpose of our Islamic civilization. And I mentioned this to my class at UCT, and to all of you should know this, that even though the colonizers are gone, it still impacts us very much. The number one thing on the budget, we all pay a lot of taxes. We all, you know, it's terrible. But for every 100 rand you pay, 16 rand goes to a bank in the Western world to pay off a debt. To pay off a debt. The number one thing that your taxes goes to is not to build a university or a road or hospital or an orphanage. It goes to pay a bank in the European world. It is to keep the system going. The chains are gone, but the servitude and enslavement is still there. So we must very much understand the ideologies between different civilizations. And also it's important to know, when you are buying into a civilization, when you as a Muslim, and as I said, maybe not so relevant to all of us here, alhamdulillah, you're Muslims, and you pass that point where you question, what is my identity? Our kids may not have not yet crossed that bridge. And so they must know that when I take Western civilization, it might seem it's advanced, it's literacy, it's power, it's wealth, it's freedom. You can live your life, you can be whatever you want to be. Great, there are those things that comes with it. But it came, how did it arise? It started by disassociating itself with religion. The first step for the West to move forward is they basically moved away from the church. And they stopped thinking about God, religion, the year after, and it was a focus on the material. That is where European civilization takes off. Why? They had been there for 2,000 years. What happened in the last 500 years? The big thing was they left religion and said, we've been looking in the Bible, we've been following our ulama, it brought us nothing but poverty. So when we get rid of religion, we stop thinking about the afterlife, we only live for now and today, and how much money I can make, my life becomes better. In a material sense, it did. It did. It did become better. But where it fails you, where Western civilization is going to fail you, it won't tell you the meaning of living. And if you, and you see this, and for those of us in the corporate world, some of you, mashallah, have climbed that ladder and made successes of yourself in the corporate world, you know that at the end of that ladder, there's just more steps, a bigger paycheck, but there is no ultimate meaning at the end of it. There is no purpose to your life here under the Western paradigm. You are valued just by how much money you can make. That's why if you lose your job, if you retire, your value to society is meaningless in the world that we live in. And as we said, without a doubt, it talks about justice. It talks about freedom. But we saw now in Gaza that there are different set of rules for the color of your skin. It is still colonial in the back end. And so you must know what you take. You must know what it is that you are selling. And our question is, let's just talk about something simple like happiness. Would you be happier living in this world as a practicing Muslim and losing out on the perks of being in the Western world? You live by the Sharia, you don't get all the perks of living in the Western world. Or if I live fully, freely, you know, what the West tells you, you're free to do what you want. No one can tell you what to eat, what to wear, who to sleep with. You do whatever you want. If that was the case, we would not see that the highest levels of depression and suicide come from the Western world. And subhanAllah, if you look at the countries with the lowest suicide rate are the places you expect to be there. Palestine, Syria, Lebanon, Egypt, Oman, Jordan. What do these countries have in common, by the way? This is the countries with the lowest levels of suicide, and these are war-torn countries, subhanAllah. There is something intrinsic that Islam gives you that no paycheck can give you. So this is what Islam offers. And that's why when we say be a powerful Muslim, sometimes we don't know what we have from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's like the ayah of Nabi Musa alayhi salam. Allah had given him this amazing stick. When he drops it, it becomes a huge snake. A piece of wood becomes a living snake. And when he sees the magicians throwing ropes, they making tricks, he became scared. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Musa, why are you scared? You've got a nuclear bomb in your hand. You've won. This is not even a fight. Just drop the stick. You've got it. Sometimes we don't know that. And so what does Islam offer? Islam offers an answer to the big questions about the universe, where we come from, who is Allah, what is our relationship in this universe. Islam, and this is where I hope every person, at least because you are mature, there's no, like, there's a few youngsters here, but the majority of you should by now know and believe fully and be able to explain why the Quran is truth, why the Prophet is the greatest human being that lived. Not just because I believe that and I grew up with it, but I can actually explain it and the value that this gives to me as a person. It tells you how to live a life that is of meaning, that you will feel, that you will, that will bring you happiness in this world and of course in the Akhirah. That is what Islam tells you. It gives you a higher purpose of living. And it gives you a framework of how to be successful. That if our kids or us, if we follow the injunctions of the Quran and the Sunnah, we live by those rules, we will find success. Our marriages will be happier. We'll be successful in our businesses. We won't have crime in our streets. If everybody followed the injunctions of the Sharia, we didn't have to impose it on them, they just followed it, you would not have murder and rape and all these things. It will solve the problems that we are facing in this world. And so only as a Muslim, when you realize what it is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us in terms of guidance, and you're confident in it, that's when you become a powerful Muslim. That's when you go to a company and you almost tell them, I'm here for you. You want me to be a Muslim. You want me to go to masjid. You want me because I will bring more value to your corporation than anybody else. I will bring with me a sense of honesty and integrity that I know I have this higher power. Even if no one catches me, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala watches me. That there's a level of ihsan in my work, that I need to be the best that I can be. Not for the paycheck, but because my Rabb demands this of me. This is what Islam brings. And how we should be transforming the world. As we saw in the past, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took the most backward, the most illiterate people with no skills, no resources. That was before Saudi had any oil. So the Sahaba really had nothing. And the only thing they had was Islam. And Allah made them masters of this world. When Sayyidina Umar enters Jerusalem, now, and I want you to understand this, entering Jerusalem for the Sahaba would have been equivalent to us one day entering the White House. It was something so unimaginable for them that in the same generation, a people who looked up to the superpowers to think one day we'll enter those palaces, we couldn't even think this. And even the Sahaba, as great as they were, when they came in front of the superpowers, there was a sense of inferiority. And some of the Sahaba said to Sayyidina Umar, Ya Umar, when you enter with the Romans, you need to change the way you look. You need to look like the Khalifa. They heard about you, but they haven't seen you. You can't dress like this. And Sayyidina Umar became upset with these with fellow Sahaba, and he said, remember where we were, guys? We were nothing. We were nothing. The only thing that brought us here is by holding on to Islam. The minute we forget that, Allah is going to put us back to nothing. Islam is our ticket. And if we, that's all Allah, and this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala requires of the Muslims. If we hold on to Islam, Allah will give the dunya. If we let go of Islam, we lose the dunya, we lose the deen and the dunya. And that's what we want. We want both. We want both. And for us, especially us in South Africa, where we are accepted, we were actually celebrated. People change their calendars around our Eid and our Jumu'ah. They change the menu to cater for us. We have a level of acceptance that no other Muslim minority has. You can bring your Islam to work. I go to work like this on a Friday. And people, it's not strange, not funny, it's actually celebrated. People actually want to know more. And so we have an opportunity to get the best of both worlds. You can be a devout, pious Muslim and still conquer the boardroom. And Allah says this in the Quran, that وَبْتَغِي فِيمَا آتَاكَ اللَّهِ, that take what Allah has given you to acquire the Akhirah. That should be your priority. Get the Akhirah, get Jannah. وَلَا تَنْسَى نَصِيبَكَ مِنَ الدُّنْيَا, but don't forget your portion of the dunya. Don't forget, it's not just the Akhirah. Akhirah is the priority. But the dunya is also for you to think about. And we make this dua, the only dua that we have to make in tawaf. رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَا. Oh Allah, grant me the best of the dunya. وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَةً, and grant me the best of the Akhirah. وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ, and save us from the punishment of Jahannam. The Nabi ﷺ encouraged us, we should try to maximize happiness. He wanted happiness for his ummah. The maximum happiness is Jannah. But also be happy in the dunya, when he said, what makes a man happy? What makes a person happy? Number one, having a happy marriage. The thing that will make you the happiest is a pious husband, a pious wife. If you have, alhamdulillah, that is the best. And then to have a big house. This is Rasulullah saying, what will make you happy, have a big house. And have good friends and neighbors. And have a reliable, comfortable car mode of transportation. And subhanAllah, think about it. If you have a happy marriage, you have a nice house, you have a good car, and you have good friends, that's it. That's make you happy. The Rabbi didn't say you should make salah 24/7. That's a different kind of happiness. And so we, and I ask those of us, alhamdulillah, that are now in this world that we're living, we, it's our opportunity, it's not our grandparents, our parents, and our kids. Our kids must make a different change. They have their own challenges. Our parents maybe had their challenges with apartheid and all of that. We have an opportunity where the door is open now. You can genuinely conquer this dunya and be a pious Muslim. You can bring that Islam to the companies that you're at, to the classrooms that you're at. You can change the world through your Islam. And people will admire you for it. People will actually admire you for it. Now, when I gave this lecture to, I should have taken the slide out. I said to the youngsters that are 18, 19, in the next 5 years, they're going to make the big decisions. They're going to decide on their profession. Once you decide to be an engineer, you're an engineer until you retire. You're going to decide who you get married to. You hope that's the person you stay married to until you die. So those are big things. But alhamdulillah, you've made those decisions already, I think. It is for you and me now, in the road and the journey that we're on, to be successful in both. And how do we do that? Well, of course, the priority is getting to Jannah. At the end of the day, if we don't make it in the dunya, you don't get the promotion, but you get to Jannah, who cares? If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told you, you're going to live a miserable life, but you are going to Jannah, I can live with that. I can be happy with that. And so don't be sidetracked by anything other than the Jannah. And to be proud as a Muslim and to find the answers, really, it's like we had the answer, we had the formula, and we forgot it. And when you expand your Islamic knowledge, really, it's an appeal to who I know are educated, smart people here. When you read the legacies, you know, of our religion, of what we have to offer, it's amazing. I'm at a retreat now, a university retreat, and they asked, bring some artifact. And I brought Sahih Bukhari. And I said to them, this book is over 1,000 years old. 1,000 years old. The level of scholarship that we had. About authentic. Someone says, I want to take information, but I want to audit it. I don't just want to take a YouTube video. I want to know where this comes from. That's exactly what Sahih Bukhari is. We have a history of scholarship. And you bring that, that's your Islam. That is what comes with you. And then, of course, to be connected to the Ummah. Religion is about association. You have to choose your tribe. So be connected to your deen and be connected to your Ummah. And that will give you meaning and purpose in your life. Now you're not just working for a paycheck. I'm an accountant, but I'm going to help the masjid or the orphanage. I'm an engineer. Yes, I need to get my rizq. But I'm going to use my skills to fix something that the Ummah needs. I'm going to fix the plumbing of the masjid. That at the end of the day, when you retire, when you're on your deathbed, you're not going to remember the hours you sat in the... And subhanAllah, we see these people who die. As an imam, you see people die. They will never tell you, do you know how much promotions I got at work? But they will say, Sheikh, you know, I used to be at the masjid, and I used to be on the committee, and I used to fix the plumbing. That is what's going to count at the end of the day. And of course, for us, as Muslims, we want to develop, you know, so you have a strong relationship with your deen. Learn, go join an Islamic studies class, but also don't stop developing your skills. A sister said, yeah, you know, I got this job, I'm in a high-powered job, but I feel like I'm doing nothing for the ummah. Should I just quit my job and become a maulana or a muallima? No. Allah gave you the skill to be an IT expert. Allah gave you a skill to be an engineer or a plumber. He didn't give you a skill to be a maulana. We have enough shuyukh and maulanas. But we need you to use the skill Allah has given you to be excellent in it, to be the best at it. And then change the world with it. Then do something great. And when you do that, the world that we live in respects knowledge. So all the problems with the West, it still respects knowledge. It respects people of dedication, people of discipline, and that's what we are. Our forefathers were not the most educated in the sense of technical terms of, you know, certification, but they were educated as artisans. And they brought with them a high level of professionalism. One of the reasons why Islam survived here was because we were a professional, dedicated, honest, working community. You knew your Muslim employees are going to be babalas on Monday. And that's why people employed, I want a Muslim, because I know this guy, he might go off on a Friday, but he'll come back and finish the job. I know if I send him to the site, he's not going to steal. It was because of the Islam. And that's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, the dunya will come to you. You don't have to worry about the dunya. Practice your Islam, be proud of your Islam, be a powerful Muslim. The dunya will come to you. Ultimately, Allah says, man amila salihan min dhakarin aw untha. We ended this last week. Just do good. If you do good, you just be a good person, male or female, and you're a believer, Allah says, we will definitely give you a happy life. You will get the marriage and the travel and the whatever it is to make you happy, and you'll get Jannah in the Akhirah. Just be a good person. Allah will do the rest. Ameen, inshallah. May Allah grant us success. Ameen. We apologize. Last week we had technical issues, and I think the technology now is, after about 10 years, is finally going. And so this is an appeal for those who would like to contribute. We need to upgrade. We want to be modern. We want the masjid to compete with the best in the world, but it requires, of course, people's buy-in. So the technology is always, we want to improve. Alhamdulillah, we have a much bigger following online than in person. And you know, your opportunity, this is an opportunity, it's an investment opportunity, something that will last forever. So whether it's 1 rand, 1,000 rand, or you want to take the whole project, just in this week, a lady messaged me and said, I'd like to take my shahada, can I come to the masjid on one of the jumu'ahs? So inshallah, when she's ready, she's going to come. And I asked her, are you from the Bukhar? She said, no, I don't live close to the masjid. But I only got in touch with the masjid through the online lectures. Allahu Akbar, alhamdulillah. And that is an opportunity for you, for all of us, to be part of da'wah and learning and teaching. That's your contribution. So this is your opportunity, inshallah. May Allah make it easy for us. Ameen. Wa sallallahu sayyidina Muhammad wa ala sahbihi sallam. Alhamdulillah rabbil alameen. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.